Paul Verhoeven once studied math and physics at the doctorate level. Then he became a movie director. His career spans the Oscar-nominated films like Turkish Delight, over-the-top sci-fi like RoboCop, Total Recall, and Starship Troopers, and one of the most panned movies of all time, Showgirls. So you will be forgiven if you're surprised to hear that Paul Verhoeven is also the author of a book called Jesus of Nazareth, which is the subject of an upcoming film that he's making. Thank you so much for being with us.
Well, a pleasure. Thank you.
You call yourself a non-believer, but you write that when you were about to become a young father, you were drawn to an evangelical church.
Yeah, the Pentecostal church in Holland, that was still, when I was living in the Netherlands till in the 60s, late 60s, that, because of the whole, economic situation, also the fact that my wife at that time, but became my wife later, suddenly got pregnant, which we didn't want at all, because it was I wanted a career in filmmaking, very difficult in Holland, because there is not really an industry. So I really had a hard time. I got into a crisis, I think, perhaps a kind of a theological crisis. And basically, somehow somebody addressed me when I was standing waiting for the tramway and said, somehow out of the blue said, "Are you looking for God?" And I said, "Well, perhaps," because I thought, how do I get rid of that baby, if I can say it in a straight way. And at that time, abortion was, of course, forbidden in Holland. And so there was really not a way out so easily. And somehow in that crisis, I got to the Pentecostal church, her church, and I was there, moved to tears, really, I must say. I was 26, I think, by what I thought was feeling that the Holy Ghost was coming down into the community. That had to do with the singing and with the organ. It had also to do with my own emotional situation. And for a moment, I really was on the edge of becoming, say, what you would call a Christian. And then that disappeared.
Then you write that common sense came in.
And basically my feeling that as this phenomenon happened in my head, isn't it, when I started to feel that the ghost was coming down, the Holy Ghost, I was at the same time, was also another side of my brain said, no, that is not true. Anyhow, and yet, long story.
And yet you still seem to have had a real fascination with Jesus Christ as a character.
Yeah, certainly I have written this book about Jesus, who is basically has been, since that event, has always been kind of a presence, if you would so say so, a historical presence for me, that I started to be intrigued. Who was that man? What did he do? What did he say?
Yeah, in fact, you have been for quite a while part of this scholarly group that looks at biblical history. It's called the Jesus Seminar.
Yeah.
What is that, and why
That's a group of people, mostly professors, also mostly Christians, I would say still, but they're very liberal. They're looking at the Gospels, and they have been doing that for the last, since 85. They wanted to know what in the Gospels can we really accept as being the authentic words of Jesus, and the authentic deeds of Jesus, because there is so much mythology and other things, but what do we think that Jesus really said, and what were the things he did, what were his actions? And I've been attending that till now, in fact, but certainly diligently for the first 20 years, and out of that interest came my desire to make a movie about Jesus, because why make another mythological movie about Jesus? I want to make a historical movie about Jesus.
There's been so much written and discussed about the historic Jesus. What do you bring to the table?
I don't think there are many, let's say, non-Christian people that have spent so much time with the Gospels as I have. So even going back, basically, to read them in the original language, which is Greek. And so I went back to the sources, and what I bring is a Jesus that is a real person, a man, not a divine, not a semi-god or a god, but a real human being that is driven by certain expectations, looks at things in a certain way, who makes mistakes, who interprets reality in a false way, I would say, but who is also changing as he is preaching his gospel and curing people and whatever he's doing.
What are some other parts of the life of Jesus that you take the traditional version and make it more into what you would call a real version? What's the version that we commonly see, and how do you see it differently?
Well, first of all, I would pay really attention to what Jesus thought that he was doing. Let's put it that way. If you read the Gospels, and then you see that Jesus was what you would call an exorcist. That sounds a bit strange, as if it's this Friedkin movie, but no, he was an exorcist. He cured people by exorcising the demons that were inside them. He taught, and he says that also, and that's one of the most authentic sayings of Jesus, if I, by the finger of God, throw out the demons out of the patient, then the kingdom of God is near you, is with you. So Jesus was, let's say, convinced that these exorcisms were ultimate proof that the kingdom of God had arrived, in fact, and would spread out. And he thought that. And in fact, he was wrong. Because, yes, these people were cured. I don't disbelieve that. I think people really got cured. But the kingdom of God did not come, as we all know. Nothing happened, in fact. In fact, on the contrary, he was arrested ultimately and executed. So basically, so that one of the big, let's say, what you would call mistakes that Jesus had is that he interpreted his exorcisms as the coming of the kingdom of God, while in reality, it was the charismatic power of Jesus who believed so strongly in that kingdom that people got cured.
My guest is Paul Verhoeven. The director has written a book. He's been a longtime scholar of Jesus. He's written a book called Jesus of Nazareth, which will be the subject of an upcoming film. How will the film look different than other cinematic portrayals we have seen of the life of Jesus?
There would be more action in some way. Jesus, for a long time, was basically fleeing for the authorities. He was under pressure continuously from the moment that he started to work an independent ministry after he had been a disciple of John the Baptist. There was so much attention to the political impact of his message that the authorities took really notice of this. Because if you say, in Israel, which was what you would call, say, a Roman province, in it was occupied country by the Romans. And so Jesus was saying, the kingdom of God is coming. Now, if you say that, that would mean, shortly, the Romans are going to be kicked out. And by saying that, basically, he was, what in the eyes of the Romans, he would be seen as a revolutionary. You could even call them insurrectionists or even worse, terrorists.
Give an example then of how you'll inject action into some of these scenes from the Bible, scenes from Jesus' life.
For example, if Jesus is preaching, and if you read this closely in the Gospel, Mark again, he was preaching along the Lake of Galilee, that when he was there, that he would always have, as it says, a boat nearby so he could flee. Because he knew that he was basically already a target by Herod Antipas. And so you would see that he was fleeing. And in fact, it's interesting, which is not in the Gospel, but the old church fathers, Cyprian and Origenes, have written down that Jesus taught, when there is danger, flee. Don't be silly. Go away. So I would make clear that you would have a guy that is continuously under threat and that has always to be looking around to find out if there are not spies that would tell the authorities, he's here, we have to pick him up. So there is an enormous level of tension in the movie.
Now, what are people saying to you when you come to them with this idea to make a film about the life of Jesus, which you'll have to concede is quite a change of pace from the films that you are known for?
I have the feeling that people are afraid to burn their fingers. Because it's, of course, not a religious film. It is a movie about a man.
Right.
And I think for a lot of people, that would be, that for believers, that might be, let's say, difficult to accept that. And I don't know if they want to be confronted with that. Is that the case, then you will have a hard time to convince the studios to finance a movie like that it's still in the $30-40 million range.
Yeah.
So I don't know what the possibilities of a project like that are, but I felt that I could never prove my point if I would not write it down first.
Director Paul Verhoeven is my guest. He's also the author of a new book called Jesus of Nazareth, which he plans to make into a film. You might be familiar with his movies, which include RoboCop, Total Recall, and Starship Troopers. You began your career in the Netherlands. You came to Hollywood and had great success there. But for your last film, The Black Book, you returned to the Netherlands to make that movie. Why did you go back?
I felt that, after 2001, 2002, I was looking at new projects and I could not find anything that interested me.
Your film Showgirls won 7 Raspberry Awards, including the ones for the worst film and the worst director. And I understand you were the first director ever to go to accept that award.
Yes,
is that
because
right?
At that time, basically, I was, of course, already a member of this Jesus seminar. I was putting in practice what Jesus had said. If they slap your right, what, how you call that?
One cheek.
Cheek. Then basically turn your head so they can hit the other one. Yeah. So, and I felt that basically going to the raspberries was just that. And it worked.
What was it like?
It worked. It was fantastic. The people that were there, a couple of hundred people, were so amazed that I dared or wanted or whatever to come forward and walk to the aisle 7 times to pick a worst director because there was nobody else on my crew. So I had to walk and walk and got all these rewards. But in the beginning, it was like they were whistling, and it was like when they showed parts of the movie, it was all very aggressive and negative and this and that. But when the more I went forward, the more they started to applaud, the more they started to sing, because it's always, and the prize goes, and then the whole showgirls. I mean, it was such an amazing experience, and it proves basically that what Jesus said is really important from an ethics point of view.
Well, best of luck getting this film made. I know I will be lining up to see it.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
Thank you so much for joining us. We appreciate it.
Thank you for giving me the time to express myself. Thank you.
Director Paul Verhoeven. The book is called Jesus of Nazareth, the subject of his next movie. Historian, critic, and commentator David Thompson is undertaking nothing less than the story of the movies in his new book, The Big Screen. The British-born film critic and historian is the author of 20 books, including The New Biographical Dictionary of Film and The Whole Equation, A History of Hollywood. David Thompson, thank you so much for being with us.
Thank you for having me.
You said with The Whole Equation you would tell the history of Hollywood in 373 pages, and you said you were able to do that because you left out unimportant stuff, like Star Wars. But I see that several pages about Star Wars have made their way into your tackling the entire history of the movies.
Well, that's true, but still a great deal's been left out, to reassure you.
But you did want to mention Star Wars in this second go-around.
Yeah, I mean, I think that the strange career of George Lucas, which gets stranger all the time, has been a very important part of the history of the movies, yeah.
Why do you think it's an important part?
Well, I think at a time when Hollywood, to use that rather vague term, had lost its confidence completely, Spielberg and Lucas, within a couple of years, Jaws and Star Wars, gave them back the idea that there might be a young audience that was ready to come and see a film over and over again, that was willing to purchase souvenirs and merchandise. And I think it really was the moment when the studios or the companies, the multinational conglomerates that owned the studios, just suddenly saw there was a new demographic ready for the movies.
David, you note that movie going does not quite exist anymore as a consuming public occupation.
If you go back to, say, 1946, which is like the sort of peak year of audience at the movies in this country, with a population of, I don't know, let's say 150 million at that time, the film business sold 100 million tickets a week. Well, now the population is twice that, and we sell 25 million tickets in a good week. The number of people who see a movie is more than 25 million, but still, there are so many more entertainments, so many more things we can do now. Young people today honestly believe that the movies are made for the small screen because that's the kind of world and habit system that they have grown up in.
You mentioned 1946 as the peak of movie going in America, and you kind of deal with conventional wisdom that it was TV that killed the movies and say, not really. There was a decline in movies and movie going that took place before television really took hold.
Yeah.
Why do you think it took place if it wasn't television coming on?
I mean, I don't mean to belittle the impact television had, but I do think that you can see a decline in movie going in the late 40s before television really gets a hold. And I think it's because the whole experience of the war, the revelation of the concentration camps and the Holocaust, the dropping of the atom bombs at the end of the war, those experiences, I think it had a huge impact on the collective culture. And in the light of those, movies had to sort of grow up a bit.
You mentioned the technology of viewing movies has changed, and the technology of making movies has changed. I mean, from the digital era, like 10 or 20 years ago, when all of a sudden you had lightweight cameras, to the fact that everybody who's got an iPhone can make a quote-unquote movie and stick it up on YouTube.
Well, that, you know, I went to film school 50 years ago, and I handled film. You remember film? It was just printed on celluloid. The great obstacle to me having a career in filmmaking was I couldn't get a job in the business and I couldn't afford to make a film myself. As you say, kids nowadays can make something, often terrible, but often very interesting, with materials that are just in the house and with an amount of money they can take out of their dad's trouser pocket.
And that made me wonder, as you were writing this book, were you thinking, I know the end of the story of the big screen and I'm able to tell it not only from the very beginning where you go back to D.W. Griffith, but up to what you foresee may be the end of it, just being seen in some few theaters in some few cities?
Well, I don't know about the end. I mean, I do see where we are now and the next few years. For instance, by the end of next year, there will be virtually no film projected in American theaters. It will all be digital. And film is very seldom used now to make a film. And that changes the nature of the films being made.
David Thompson, it's been a pleasure.
Thank you very much.
We've just scratched the surface of the new book called The Big Screen, and it's just a terrific look at the history of film with David Thompson's idiosyncratic and particular views on certain films, and also just a great way of looking at how it has evolved and changed and still is changing.
David Hyde produces The Conversation with Arwin Nix. We get production help from Alec Ferguson. Bernard Ouellette is our engineer. I'm Ross Reynolds, and this is KEOW 94.9 CI.